You keep believing that, you'll have a reason to be less than Christ. Tell me that ain't deception. That would be God still sitting, waiting, thinking about sending His Son. Well, it's 50-50. I mean, we're not even at 90-10. Come on, if you can't find it in Him, then why do we accept it? Come on, there's a lot of things I say that the Lord has taught me over the years to help me get this thing. I look at Jesus' life and I think, man, they disrespected Him. He'd heal the whole town and they'd sit back and talk about it in their high-mindedness and come to the conclusion that He was a demon-possessed man doing it by the power of the devil. Duh! And yet Jesus kept on doing what He was doing and being good and healing and didn't change a thing. No man could change Him. Why? Because He's love. But guess what He's still doing today? Changing men. Nobody has changed Him. He's changing them. Yeah, because He knows who He is. So He's not insecure. So their little talks didn't move Him. The only reason it moves you because you don't know who you are. The only reason it makes you insecure is because you are insecure. And you don't have to be. You find yourself through Jesus. And you wake up one day and realize, I was never put on this earth for me. I was put on this earth for Your image. And tomorrow we'll talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. Then it'll be so simple and so easy to walk in. You'll just be glad we talked about it. If you can come, come. Because we'll talk about how easy it is to walk out what I'm talking about. Because it is easy. All you have to do is be willing. That's where you start. And I've learned that even in a room this size, there's a lot of people that aren't willing. They want to hold on to their rights, their human reasoning, and their yeah buts, and their he said, she saids, and well, yeah, but how would you feel if? It's robbing you from truth if you camp in that language. You don't need rights. It's time to deny yourself. We'll set up a baptismal. We'll get the bubbles to stop. I'm telling you.
I'm feeling like putting somebody under the water, man. I'm feeling it.
So I said to my wife, stop saying you're sorry. I'm sorry, don't tell her. She said, no, no, no. She looked me right in the eyes. I have prayed for you for 13 years. But not because I loved you, because I was hurt by you. She said, God told me I was another hurting wife that prayed. It wasn't because I had mercy. It wasn't because I loved you and saw your value. It's because I knew if God changed you, my life would be better. And God couldn't answer my prayer and empower that. Because it's not His love. Forgive me. I'm the one that put her in that position. But her conviction was so great that didn't matter. She was saying, I don't have an excuse. I have Him. I should have let Him define me, not you. Forgive me for letting you become Lord of my life. That's the revelation she got in the bathroom. And I went, woo! And she went, woo! It was just a cry fest. We just cried and hugged and we talked. And then she asked me if there was any hope for this marriage. And I said, hope for this marriage? I said, Kim, for the first time in my life, I can look somebody in the eyes and from a sincere and truthful heart say, I love you. And she went, ah. And I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? I'm a pretty spontaneous fella. I was 7 weeks old in the Lord. I didn't know this was happening. I didn't have a nightstand lit with a bunch of crumpled papers by it with baggy eyes trying to be eloquent in my speech. I didn't even know this was about to happen. It was all in the moment. And I looked right at her out of my spirit and said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, what? Took her little shoulders and looked into her big brown eyes and I said, Kim, you owe me nothing in this marriage. See, right there, you'll get crucified. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in His unfailing love. And she said, okay. And I just held her and we cried. And I've been loving her like Jesus does for 20 years. You could ask her. If you ever bump into her, I don't put her down. I don't talk negative. I don't fight her. I love her. It's called marriage in the kingdom. And they'll say, well, I need you to. Well, you got to do this for me. You know what my wife does? Never ask her to once. She goes out of her way to bless me. She's the most thoughtful person that I know in my whole life. She so knows she's not obligated by me that she enjoys doing amazing, great things for me. And I never thought that that was going to work like that. It wasn't like I said, okay, I'll say this and she'll do this. That's weird. I just gave myself to her, Pastor. And I've noticed over the last 20 years, she has given herself to me. And it sounds like covenant. All that is mine is yours. And all that is yours is mine. And now 1 + 1 is a stronger one. Don't answer that in math class. Answer that in math class. You'll flunk math, honey. Don't answer 1 + 1 = 1. But in the kingdom, 1 + 1 is a stronger one. Are you all with me? So why did Jesus say deny yourself? Because you were never made for. So what's the biggest problem on the planet? Men thinking for themselves. You think it's the devil. You think it's other people. He never said deny the devil, pick up your cross and follow him. He didn't say deny. The devil works with what you give him. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh, has nothing in me. If Jesus said that and told us to follow him, I bet my heart can become that. I bet you I don't have to have strings attached and secrets and inner motives, landing strips for unrighteousness. I bet you I can live clean. I bet you I can be pure. I bet you we can all live that way because he said the pure in heart shall see God. He wasn't setting you up for something you could never live. He didn't tell you to follow him because you can't. And then he's sitting up there going, look, oh, they're actually trying. Come on. He said, deny yourself, pick up. What's that mean? It means don't ever let sin against you produce sin in you. Always overcome evil with good. Don't let life decide who you are. Let the one that gives life decide who you are. You carry your cross through the unfairness, through the injustice, and you do just like Jesus did. Why? You don't have to die on the cross. You already died in him. Now you carry your cross to the finish line. And now you're following him. Isn't that awesome? It's not, yeah, but stop that. Stop robbing yourself of freedom and destiny. Look, I say it all the time. You don't put metal in a microwave, do you? Why? Wasn't made for metal. And if you knew the whole way it was made, like I don't totally understand, but the way them waves work and the metal creates a reaction, who's ever put metal in there by accident? Whoever had a fork on the plate or foil? And you hit the button and whoa, it's pretty freaky. I know when it happened to me, it cracked and popped and made me open the door quick. If you read the manufacturer's handbook, it'll tell you to never put metal in the microwave. And if you do, eventually you'll what? Ruin the product. If you read this manufacturer's handbook, guess what it'll tell you? Don't you ever live for yourself. You were not made for you. One of the biggest tragedies of Christianity is this impression that God's here to bless us and meet our needs. You want to run Holy Spirit out of a meeting? You just open up and say, God's here to meet every one of our needs. Some of our needs are wants. Some of them are idolatries and they're depending, our joys depending on it. Yeah? God is not an enabler. He's a father. But because it draws our needy, sentimental, emotional patterns, a minister can just get that music right. I'm telling you, God is here. And he's here. And people say, most of the time they're crying because they're hoping to believe it. And they're thinking, maybe tonight's the night. And they're saying, and he's here to meet every one of your needs. No. If you look why Holy Spirit's hovering, it's to bring definition and form and identity to what he's hovering over. And to take the chaos and make it clear. He's not here just to meet your needs. He's here to transform you and make you like him. We don't just gather in a room for what He can do for us. It's how He can make us more like Him. You guys all right with that?
Yes, sir.
Come on. My biggest concern when I get around churches is, in church language, is that we've been scammed without realizing into believing we're Christians for our sake. That's why there's discouraged people that go to church.
Are you kidding me? I was loved when I was totally unlovely. I deserve nothing and got everything. I've been forgiven of everything I've ever done. And the giver of life has come inside of me, period. And nobody can change that. Can't keep me from His presence. Can't keep me from hearing His voice. You can't keep my heart from singing. You think I'm going to have people issues after I realize that? You think he said, she said is going to matter more? You think circumstances and finances and a best friend doing an unthinkable is going to rob me of this? No, friend. Way too late. This is going to help me walk through all that and bring Him glory till the end. Are you following me? Come on. Or I'm just another discouraged person that goes to church with a prayer list. It's a good warning signal if you're just discouraged going to church. Your eyes are on you and how everything's affecting you. You're not realizing you woke up for one reason today. Mercy woke you up to give you one more day to be like your Father. That's why you're up and awake, because let us make man in our image. And if you're not pursuing His image, why are you expecting grace? Grace is empowerment. Grace is God's power, God's ability. Why are you expecting grace if you're not pursuing His image? Why do you got all your little promises lined up to where you're legally praying everything the right way and then nothing happens and now you have issues and can't even believe the word because you did this, 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 and God didn't do it. And now you have more concerns. Come on, I know this stuff happens in the church, man. Well, I've been there, Pastor. Well, I prayed all that. Well, I did that. And God never... I'll tell you why He didn't. Because it had nothing to do with His image. Had to do with your frustration and you're trying to get God to move on your behalf to make your day go smoother. And the more it's not working, the rougher things are going. And now you're really frustrated. And that gives away a lot, doesn't it? So you need that baptism we're talking about. You need to just breathe out and give it up. Yeah. Are you guys with me on this?
Yeah.
It says, consider Him in Hebrews 12:3. Who consider Him who endured such hostility from Himself against sinners, lest you be weary and discouraged in your soul. That means it's not scriptural to be weary. It's not scriptural to be discouraged. Heaven doesn't know what you're doing. He's the God of all hope. Are you guys with me?
Yes, sir.
We're going to do something to end. We're going to pray for some folks. But tomorrow I'm really going to teach a lot, okay? They give me a lot of time. And you're just going to get me more fired up. You'll see. You think three sessions is a slight test? You are funny to me, Patricia. You're making me laugh. I'm going to be so wired by the 7 o'clock, I won't know what to do. I've gone into places, I used to do Thursday nights sometimes, and then I've gone in on a Thursday night and did Friday 10, 2, and 7, Saturday 10, 2, and 7, Sunday 10, 2, and 7. Fly home Monday morning. That used to be a normal schedule for me. I like it. Preach the gospel. Amen. People say, you're like the Energizer Bunny. I said, nope, he has nothing in the Holy Ghost. I have had so many Energizers go bad in these packs. They don't hold a light to what's in me. They ain't even close, man. I'm just telling you. We're going to teach a lot tomorrow. I'm going to teach you about how to walk in love. See, I talked to you about becoming love. I can't do everything in one service one night tonight. You understand that? I just provoked your heart and laid a foundation of why God sent His Son. And I'm telling you the truth for a man that's been all over the country in a lot of circles. When you ask Christians why God sent His Son to forgive us and take us to heaven, that's all we've taught at large. And it's not even the intent of the gospel. The gospel is to save that which was lost. Not who. That. Created value, destiny, identity, purpose. The reason Jesus came was to redeem us back to the beginning and let us stand apart from sin as if it never was, so we could get on with the purpose of God as if nothing was lost. He said, Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you'll surely die. Why? Because death wasn't in the picture. No wonder we live forever. God just redeemed what He created man to do, live forever. It's not an added gift. It's what He intended from the beginning, that man would never die, eternally alive in Him. So He just restored everything that seemed lost. And the key is that He wants us to get out of the flesh and live by the Spirit. Get renewed in the spirit of our mind and be transformed. No longer conformed to the world. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we can prove His good, acceptable, perfect will. We throw His will around like a hot potato. We're supposed to know it. Yeah? Amen. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't you be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is.
That's right.
I'm telling you, we throw the will of God around like a hot potato. It just reveals that we haven't understood. Jesus is the will of God revealed. His life is the will of God. He's the yes and amen of heaven. If you can see it in His life, you see it in the Father. Because when you see Him, you've already seen the Father. He's not a mystery anymore. He's revealed. Colossians 3. We'll read this real quick. I'll teach on it heavy tomorrow. And we'll teach some other things. And man, John 20 is ravaging me right now. I'm in trouble. I'm going to have to... No, we got to pray for some folks. I'm glad we got a lot of sessions. I am really glad. Colossians 3. Lord, help me, please. Okay. Forget Colossians 3. I know I'm just listening, man. I'm so excited. We'll do Colossians 3 this weekend. Believe me, it's in my heart in the Lord. But we got to go to John 20. The Lord's just telling me this. We got to just finish right here. And we're going to pray for some folks. You all right with that? Oh, I'm so excited. The gospel. So, well, no, traffic was pretty bad today. Okay. Probably made me a little higher vision. Well, people treated me mean. Okay. Higher vision. Listen, when you squeeze an orange, what do you get? Gee, I'm glad you... See, everybody said with confidence, orange juice. Nobody even said juice. I heard it across the room. Orange. Emphatic. Orange juice. You didn't say apple. Why? It was orange. If you squeeze an orange, you get apple juice, it'd be weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Man, that ought to be weird. I think it just reveals we don't know why we are what we've become. I think it reveals we have a very... serious lack of understanding. And wonder if the enemy himself has learned to just put on a little pressure and expose what they see and don't see. And then you make it all about you, and then you cry out to God more in prayer and make yourself a target, and then more even implodes. And then you say, God, what's going on? Why are you letting all these things happen to me? And He's not. You're positioned for it because of what you fail to see. Because you're making it all about you. Come on, He came up out of the River Jordan, water baptized, Spirit of God came upon Him, and God said, this is My beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God immediately led Him into the wilderness. Why? He went into the wilderness and fulfilled in 40 days what they failed for 40 years. He was tempted at every point. The devil came and tempted Him, and He overcame through the Word of God, followed the Lord, worshiped the Lord, right? Angels came and ministered to Him there. He came out of the wilderness in the Spirit and power. You ask a Christian how they're doing, they say, well, pray for me, man. It's been a wilderness place. As if the wilderness is a place you get destroyed. The Israelites, maybe, not Jesus's. Why'd the Israelites get destroyed in the wilderness? Because they made it all about them. Reading your Bible, it'd be better for us. 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 They missed the whole point. Why did God deliver them from Pharaoh? So that the nations would know who He was and know His name through His people. It's the same today. That's why we're Christians. That's why Christ is in us. He raised up the nation of Israel, picked out a nation, made them the first lump, the first fruit, the holy people. He raised up a nation so the nations of the world would fear His name and know Him through them. And they got in the wilderness and said, "Where's the milk and honey? I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. Would you bring us out here and deliver us from Pharaoh so we could die in the desert? What's going on? Moses, you're a terrible leader. And God, I don't know what you're thinking. And what's this stuff on the ground anyway? I'm tired of eating it." Read your Bible. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, don't you complain. Don't you complain. Church, don't you complain. Because when you complain, you reveal a lot to the enemy. When you complain, it says you'll be destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the one that devours. Don't you do like they did, Bruce, and complain like they did in the wilderness and get thumped by affliction. Philippians 2 says, do all things, without grumbling or complaining. Why would I live that way? So I can shine as a light in the world, right? And so I could be seen as an innocent, harmless child in the midst of a perverse generation. Whom forth I shine as a light, holding forth the word of light. Life, that's how the scripture reads. So why don't I grumble and complain? Because I prove I live sanctified. I have a different way of thinking. It's never about me. Look, if it's not about you, you won't complain. If it's about you, you'll complain. So guess what they did? They went into the same wilderness, wandered for 40 years, never reached destiny, never walked in promise, and died in a desolate place thinking for themselves. Jesus goes into the same wilderness thinking for you and the name of the Lord, comes out in 40 days in the spirit of power. That's a drastic difference in outcome. One small difference of motive. I'm going in there not loving my own life unto death, going in there for the great name of the Lord and the people of the earth. The Israelites go in and they got one person on mind. What about us? They wandered and died. He came out anointed with power. Angels ministered to him. Lifted up the scroll and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Yeah? And it was a fickle people because he's talking and they're going, first time he ever preached. It's in Luke 4. And they're going, well, this guy, he's authority. Well, nobody ever talked. Wow. Hey. Is he talking about us? Yeah. Kelly. That's what happened. Isn't that what happened? He's preaching. They're amazed. And then they go, wait a minute. He's talking about us. See that, Cliff? Pussy, let's get him. So, yeah. Come on, man. And you got a question, how would you handle that? How would you handle sitting around a table with a bunch of men you've poured 3 years of life into and they're all ready to run? They're all telling you they'll die for you and you know they won't. And they're all looking you in the eye saying they will and you know they won't. Guess what Jesus' idea is? Break the bread and pass the cup. You know what we would do? Our lip would tremble. We'd drop the bread and say, I can't believe you guys and what's in your hearts. We've been together. We've spent so much time. We've been through it all. And I can't even depend on you in the night I need you the most. How will I ever, you guys, Come on. It's just another hurting minister in today's world. Giving your whole life to the people and nobody appreciating it. You're not there to be appreciated. You're there to minister truth and give everybody a chance to run well. It's costing you nothing. It's a privilege to lay down your life. What's it costing you to give yourself to people? Well, I just don't want my trust broken. Stop. Man, I'm going to put up walls. I was hurt before. I don't want to get hurt again. Oh, you really need to die. Come on, that stuff's in the church. That language is in the church. Okay, I'm sorry. Am I way too late for you guys? Are you guys like exasperated or have you had too much? Okay, because I'm a preacher. I'm trying to get to praying for some folks and the clock keeps ticking and I'm excited and that's dangerous. Okay. Verse 15. You guys know the story, right? Jesus just raised from the dead. Mary ran to the tomb, and the stones rolled away, and he ain't in there. She thinks the gardener took him. The man she sees, she thinks is the gardener. That's where we're going to jump in. You guys are up to speed?
You realize that they all ran for their lives? Do you realize at the communion table when he did the Lord's Supper and he introduced communion and everything we spring off of to receive communion? Do you realize they were all saying together to one another, we'll all die for him? And do you realize none of them were ready? Do you know one ran out of his clothes? Trying to get away. When you run out of your threads, man, you're trying to get away. There's probably no way around it. I'm just saying. So you got Peter, he's broken because he really feels like he blew it. You got Judas who made a big mistake, but all the rest did the same thing. Didn't they? Woman, why are you weeping? Verse 15. Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Now, I don't know what he looked like to Mary, but I just know she thought, she's emotional, she's a wreck, she loves the Lord. Now, here's the thing that's fascinating about Mary. She knows he's dead, but he's the best thing that ever happened to her. And she knows that he's on the other side of the tomb. She can't even move the stone, guys, but she's going to lay against that stone because he's on the other side. And she's going to cry, and she's crying, smear oil on that thing. I don't know what she's planning to do. But I know one thing, she was going to get as close as she could to where she knew he was. And as far as she knew, he was dead. But he was the best thing ever. And she just wanted to be there. You know where the guys were? You ladies are amazing. We ought to learn from you. You know where the guys were, don't you? They were huddled together for fear of the Jews. They weren't in faith having an intercession prayer meeting, an earth-changing prayer. They were afraid. I could imagine, well, where are you going? You can't even move the stone, right? I'm just supposing. It's not in your Bible, you know. I just have fun with it. I see the guys, well, what are you going to the tomb for? He's dead. Why all the wishful thinking? Come on, just face reality. It's over. He's dead. You're not going to be able to move the stone anyway. Well, if you will get out of your fear and come and help us, maybe you could get the stone away. No, we ain't going out there. They might kill us. They might do to us what they did to him. Well, weren't you ready to die for him? Didn't you? Just go, ladies. Just leave us alone. Your conviction. I just think about that stuff, man. It had to be pandemonium. Come on, he's the best thing that ever happened. Be real with me. The lame were walking. The blind were seeing. He's walking up to men. What is it one want me to do for you? Have your sight. So walk. Take your bed. Leprosy. Be clean. Right? I mean, these disciples are following around going, John says the books of the world wouldn't contain if written one by one. It was over the top. Now he's dead. He said, I die on the third day. You read the Gospels, put them all together. You'll find it four, maybe five times. I don't know for sure, but I know you'll find it probably four times where he tells them, I'm going to die. And they go, you're going to die? He says, but on the third day I'll rise. And it says, and their hearts were filled with sorrow. Why? They couldn't hear he was going to rise because they were so afraid of death. Death was a finale. What do you mean you're going to die? They're all expecting him to be a natural king and overthrow the Roman government and all that stuff. And they're like, what do you mean you're going to die? They couldn't even hear. Nobody said, wait a minute. You're going to rise? What do you mean? There was nobody waiting on the third day. Nobody was there with flags and cheering and counting down. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Why? Because what he said overpowered, or what he said was overpowered by what they saw when he died on the cross. When he died, that was their finality, and it trumped everything he said. He said, "I'll rise. Lazarus' tomb, I'm glad we weren't there for your sake, because now you'll see." And he goes on and tells, I'm going to get him up. Nobody said, what? You're going to get him up? I got to see this. Thomas said, let's go die with the master. They said, you don't want to go back there. The last time we were in Judea, they tried to kill us. Well, I need to go. No, if he's sleeping, he'll be fine. It's the story. He's not sleeping. He's dead. Dead? Well, then why go? Because I'm going to get him up. Let's go. None of them went, whoa, we got to check this out. Thomas said, let's go die with the master. They didn't get it. Why? Because of the fear of death. Fear of the bondage of death.
Do you know many times that we get a terminal diagnosis in the church and we pray because of the fear of death, because of sentiment, because of the value of the loved one? We're bruised because Billy just died and Sharon just died. And now Freddie, are you kidding me? No way. Here we go again. Come on. And all of a sudden the fear of death is driving us and sentiment and all that stuff instead of the promise of life and the yes and amen through Christ. Guys, you can have 1,000 people fasting and praying and they're all praying because of fear. They're all praying because of works. They're all praying because they don't want another one to die. And we miss the motives of compassion and the promise of life and fulfilling all of God's will. You have no authority over what you fear. None. Zero. I don't care how much you quote the scripture. You have no authority over what you fear. Yeah? That's why you overcome by not loving your own life unto death. It's never, ever about death. Because here's the point, the Christian will never die. We're using God for sentimental reasons and now. For longevity, preservation, family. We have used God. We have a lot of disappointed people that go to church that feel like God didn't pull through for them and they don't realize He already won. Because they have life forever. The most you can lose is a little temporal bit of time. Don't get your eyes off the truth. Come on! That's just good, strong preaching. God never gave you children at the cost of who He is. He gave you children in light of who He is. He never gave you a family. He never gave you a mom or a dad at the cost of who He is. He never gave you the gift of life to threaten who He is. It's all in light of who He is. So you go after the image, pursue the image, and manifest the image in the face of it all. Come on, some people need to see how people respond walking in the truth when things don't go their way. Some people need to see what a love not your own life looks like in the flesh. Anybody can pray for good things. What's your attitude and disposition when things haven't panned out? When you tell Nebuchadnezzar you're not afraid of his fire and he makes it 7 times hotter right in your face, then what do you believe? When everybody rallies and prays for the cancer patient, rah, rah, and we blow the shofar and we wave the flags, everybody cries and rejoices and we play and we worship and we cry and they go home and get their new blood count and it's twice as high, then what do you believe? Sometimes that thing comes right back in your face and gets worse and then you find out what you really do believe. And sometimes you don't even find faith till you have every reason not to have it in the natural. We don't have faith because we have promise booklets printed in the church. We have faith because we know Him. And faith comes out of who He is in me. Yeah? Come on, guys. I'm on another topic now and I'm ramping up a little up there. Okay. Come on, guys. We've lived in way too much fear. We have used God for self-preservation. That is not who He is and why He's here. We have used Him to try to survive. It's a misuse of the truth. You got to settle in your heart. You can't lose. He already won. You ain't never going to die, so get over that. Yeah? I was in a church, had policemen surround me undercover because somebody said they were going to kill me. So I get a chance to live this stuff. It's so fun. I'm doing this big conference and these undercover policemen at the very end surround me and I knew something was strange. He says, I'm Officer So-and-so. I'm here to get you out of here safe. They're my buddies. There's 3 officers. They're all with me. We're going to get. I said, what do you mean get me out of here? Well, there's apparently some threats and some concerns for your life, your well-being and even your life. And we're going to make sure nothing happens to you. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well... And I said, listen, man, I honor you and respect you. There's a place for you in society. I can find you in the book of Romans. Really, I appreciate what you do. But you got to understand you're in the wrong place right now. This is the wrong time. This is intimidation and it's against the kingdom. It has nothing to do with me. And here's the deal, sir. We got to pan this out. We got to let this happen. You can't protect me. You can't watch me. You can't hover over me. You got to just... diffuse this and let this happen. If they say they're going to kill me, let's see if they can. Because I don't think they can. And besides, I'm never going to die. Woo-hoo! The worst that could happen is my wife wouldn't be able to hug me for the rest of her natural years. It's the worst. And my kids. And the worst would maybe be they'd get deceived and get mad at God and backslide. Yeah? Come on. As if God's our busboy, our table waiter, our genie in a bottle. As if somehow through the fall we've redefined His existence and His reason for being is to make everything go well for us. Come on, stop doing that to Him. He's not a genie in a bottle and He is not your table waiter. You don't send your steak back with displeasure because it's not done the way you ordered. Then you don't tip well because He hasn't waited well.
I'm sorry. Are you guys all right? I'm backing off. I'm going to John 20. It's really good. Just getting you thinking a little bit. But I'll just tell you this. They diffused it. I talked to everybody, loved everybody, stood in the parking lot like I always do, and went to the place I was staying by myself in the little car they gave me and wasn't looking over my shoulder. Why? It's never about me and I'm not going to die. If you don't face intimidation, you'll have to run from it the rest of your life in ministry.
That's true.
So the next place I preach, they'll say, a little note will come, if you preach the gospel in that church, you better keep an eye on the nursery because all the children will go blow up the nursery. It's craziness. It'll never end. At some point, you just got to say, you know what? Whether we live, whether we die, we do it to the Lord. And this is not about self-preservation. I have the strong concern in America that if something tragic would happen in the way of persecution, life being taken, stolen, that the best we're trained for is picketing and demonstrating. I think that's the biggest response we'd get from the church is picket. Christian rights. It would be tragic. That's my biggest concern. Just make sure that you have more inside of you than a picket sign that pleads your rights. Because when you gave yourself, you gave up your rights. And there's something about giving your enemy a cold drink that will heap hot coals upon the head. And Jesus said, you say, you say. He came and said, you say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say. What's He saying? You ain't saying what I'm saying. I'm changing your language. I'm changing your way. Because I happen to be the way, the light of the world. I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you and give to those who despitefully use you. Why? So that you shall be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and sun to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you only love those who love you, what do you have? Don't the pagans do the same? Come on, the language of the gospel is transforming. We turned it into blessing. Yeah! If you get done before me, just slip out. I won't get offended. I know it's not my preaching. It's too good. I know you're not leaving because of my preaching. There ain't no way. I'm just kidding. No, just it's just because I'm late. And actually, I'm about an hour earlier than I usually am. So I'm trying to be gracious. Because we're here all day tomorrow. Woman, why are you weeping? Supposing it's the gardener, if you're carrying away, I'll go get him. And I'm going to take him away. Jesus said to her in verse 16, Mary, whoo! She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Imagine that, guys. In her mind, he's dead. She watched him get beat beyond description. She watched him wrap him head to toe and put him in that tomb and close that thing. And now he says, Mary. I mean, this isn't like, oh, wow, it's you. I can't even comprehend what was going on. I mean, yeah! I do know one thing. The first thing out of his mouth was, do not cling to me. I know what she was doing. She wasn't running the other way. Rabboni! I picture her straight out in the air. And he says, don't cling to me. I just have funny little pictures. He's the best thing that ever happened to her.
And he's dead. And now he says, Mary. She hears her name again in his voice. And she turns and looks, and it's him. The love of her life. Rabboni. Don't cling to me, Mary. He's not unsocial. Watch. Why doesn't he want... I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Now, some people say he couldn't get defiled by her. She couldn't touch him because he just rose from the dead and he had to go up. Look, the day you touch Jesus and defile him, let's just go home. Let's just forget it all. Close the music books. Put away the guitars. Let's sing that old song, American Pie, the day the music died. If you touch Jesus and you defile him, that's trouble. I think if you touch Jesus, it's the other way around. Don't cling to me. There's a reason. You know how he said it's finished? What's he talking about? The beating necessary and the punishment in the flesh to pay for the redemption of all flesh. That's finished. I commit my spirit to you. And he died. Now he raises from the dead and the best part's yet to come. He just raised. He has to send to the Father. Why? He has to take his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood into the holy place not made with hands, into the heavenly tabernacle. And he is going to make peace between God and man forever and put his own blood on the mercy seat in the heavenly tabernacle. A man. He said, feel me, touch me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I. What's he trying to tell us? I am still a man. And a man is going in to the holy place. Amen. And a man's blood and a man's body is going to be there on behalf of all men. I'm going to make peace and God's going to show mercy. So don't cling to me, Mary, because I got to do something really important. Love to talk all day. Love to catch up. Last 3 days have been really interesting. But I got something to do. Don't cling to me, girl. Okay. Now watch what he says. But go tell my backstabbing lowlife, say one thing, to do it. Oh, no, he didn't say that? He's not a hurt Lord. He's not an offended Savior. Wow. Go tell... These guys didn't do one thing right. Everything they said they'd do, they didn't. And everything they thought they didn't do, they did. And guess what he said? Fresh from the dead. Go tell my... Amazing. We ought to learn from him. I was talking to my buddy Todd White on the phone last week, and he's crying and crying on the phone. And he said, man, I've been teaching to learn from him. Learn from him. If you're not learning from him, you're believing the same old lies you've always been believing your whole life. Learn from him. He said, learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Learn from me. Whew. He said, go tell my... You know, that's a covenant term. That's a family term. Guess what he's saying to his disciples? Because you know how they're going to feel when they see him raised from the dead. I mean, the one that ran out of his clothes? That'll be an Adam and Eve redo.
Yes, Lord.
Come on. What do you think Peter's going to feel the first time he sees Jesus? Because of the condemnation, the guilt, the shame that ravages humanity. He knows not to do it and he does it anyway. And now he's just, now he becomes that mess. He's emotional torment, guys. Come on. And Jesus tells Mary, go tell my... What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about you. I know who you are. And I'll be there to see you in a minute. And he wasn't mad. Wow. And he wasn't disappointed. I guarantee you we've all been disappointed with folks. We've corrected our kids because we're disappointed. Instead of trying to teach them they have a higher value than what they're giving themselves to. We just make it all about us and what they did wrong. And if I told you once, I told you 100 times, get to your room. Oh, that'll accomplish a lot. It's the way that seems right. No, you sit down and tell them if they keep living this way, it's so far below their creative value and it's going to cause pain in their life and cut them off from things that are called to be blessings. And I'm here to teach you that So this is going to cost you this and that. Not because I'm mad at you. You're so much more. That's parenting in the Lord. Just a simple little thought. Go tell my brethren and say to them, uh-oh, I'm ascending to my Father.
And your Father.
Yeah. And the word Father there means to come forth from. You came forth from. Go tell, I'm going to my Father. Go tell him I'm going to my Father. And that means you came forth from him too.
You're his idea. You're here because of him.
Father, come forth from. And I'm ascending to my God, and God there means source of life. So what's he saying? You came forth from the source of life. No matter how you acted, what you said you'd do and didn't do, you can't change the fact that you came forth from the source of life. And I'm about to go to him and set some things straight. I'll be back. We'll square up.
See you soon.
It's a heavy, amazing thing. So what's he do? So Mary goes and tells them all. If you read the other Gospels, that didn't go very well.
Yeah, right. You saw him. Oh, okay. Poor girl, she's falling apart. She wants to see him so bad, she thinks she did.
So same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, because the disciples were intensely in prayer and a great move of the Holy Spirit. No, Jesus walked right into the middle of the sin of their fear. Wasn't repulsed by it. Wasn't threatened by it. He walked right in it. And guess what he said? Because his blood's now speaking better things. Romans 5:1, you now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified. What's the first thing he said to him when he walked into their fear fest? He said, peace to you. Whew. Why? His blood's speaking. You say, well, how do you know he put his blood? It's obvious. Let's just keep reading. Peace to you. And when he said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So now it hits him. It's the Lord. It's really him. So guess what he says right away? Peace to you. Why do you think he said the second peace to you? Because they're getting hit with a whole lot of guilt, condemnation, and shame.
And they're going, oops.
And guess what he's saying? Look, it's okay. I understand. Peace to you. Isn't that amazing? Now watch. It's a pretty good response from the Lord. I mean, these guys haven't done anything right yet. But they were invested into, weren't they? Did Jesus sow into them?
Yes.
Watch. As the Father sent me, so what? So will I send you. You find me a limit on that. Who said none so emphatic? Yeah, good girl. As the Father sent me, so I. For God so. How'd God send the Son? In His love. How's He sending us? We go evangelistically. We go with a big stick. We go compelling with a bullhorn. Repent, God hates you for what you're doing. No, as the Father sent, it's the goodness of God, not the reprimand of God, that leads men to change. That doesn't make God a pushover, that makes Him love. As the Father sent me, so I send who?
You.
And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating to me. The Lord showed me this 17, 18 years ago. Sitting on my bed reading this and I'm going, that's amazing. And I'm realizing that the Father came in love. And I asked the Lord, I said, why'd you breathe on him? You hold all things together by the word of your power. Why didn't you just say, receive the Holy Spirit? It sounds so spiritual. Why'd you breathe on him? I see ministers breathing on people when they're praying. And why'd you breathe on him? He said, because I'm the redemption of man. I took him back to the beginning, to day one. How did God make Adam? So Jesus just put his blood on the mercy seat and took away the fact that man ever fell. So he took man back to the beginning, to day one, when man can be right with God. And now that he made man right with God, he started afresh and breathed back in. It's the same breath. It's a new day. It's new life through
Jesus Christ, the redemption of man, brought back to written a watch. As if sin never... You can't miss that. We so relate to our ability to sin that we think we're still sinners. It's not what the blood says. And if you ever receive that, it'll cause you to walk by grace and holiness without biting your lip to be holy. If you make the tree good, the fruit's good. Stop believing less than what he accomplished about yourself. Stop letting your production or lack thereof define who you are. Why don't you start where he finished so you can run well? Well, we'll talk about it tomorrow. Everybody's trying to change their fruit. No wonder we're struggling. Why don't you change your identity and see yourself as a different tree? Why don't you see yourself lovable? Why don't you see yourself not a throwaway? Why don't you see yourself righteous in the sight of God, forgiven, redeemed, and loved by him? Why don't you wake up and say every morning, thank you for loving me, for empowering me, for washing me clean, and causing me to stand before you without shame. I bet you won't live shameful. I bet you every desire that is shameful will die. And I bet you the truth will set you free. And I bet you the tree will become good and the fruit's automatic without you trying. I bet if you believe you're a son, you'll live like one. I bet you if you believe you're clean, you'll walk clean. I bet you believe you're worthy, you'll live worthy. But if you believe you're less than that, you'll live up to that low value. And people that live in addictive, repetitive cycles, it's proven, have a low esteem and an identity crisis. So they live up to the low level they view themselves.